The reading is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sue. Actually, before I speak, and hopefully I'll speak for a slightly shorter time than normal today, I want us first to watch a little video clip. It's actually quite a long one. It's about 7 minutes. And in it, a pastor called Vaughan Roberts, who is Deborah's pastor in Oxford, interviews an evangelist, quite a famous evangelist in this country, a man called Roger Carswell. His son runs a books a book, a publisher called tenofthose.com. You may have come across it. And he talks about his own struggles with depression. I thought that'd be a good place to start, as tonight we think about talking about depression. So hopefully the technology will work. Hopefully it will come up on the screen now. Oh, excellent. Look at this. Okay, let's pray as we come to reflect on depression and how God's word can speak to us in the midst of it and how we can speak to one another about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Roger. We thank you for his testimony of you in the midst of depression. And Lord, we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, as you've spoken to him, that we might better be able to cope with our times of depression, but also that you would help us to care for others. We ask this in your name. Amen. So depression, and kind of there's a spectrum about this, isn't there? It's not just you're depressed or you're not. We can all be somewhere along that spectrum of just feeling low, to feeling low for prolonged times, to feeling really low, to feeling low for extended periods, to feeling suicidal. How do we make sense of that as a Christian? Well, in that interview with Roger Carter, which I think is a brilliant interview, he talks about, actually he says figures in the Bible are depressed. I mean, I'm struck that David, the great hero of the Bible, the greatest king, writes this: how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Psalm 13. But the character I want to look at is Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Bible. If David was the greatest king, here is the greatest prophet. And he too, as we see in 1 Kings 19, wrestles with depression. And I just want to sort of pick out a few things from that as we look at him. The first is his context. Did you notice at the beginning it says that he's on the run? He fears for his life because Jezebel is out for his blood. And he runs to Mount Sinai. And I think that sort of reminds us that actually depression is not just in your head. It's not just something you've made up. It's not something you snap out of. It has a cause. It can have many causes, actually. For Elijah, it is his circumstances. It may be for us, our relationships, our health. It may be, as sort of Roger Carswell said, just something broken in our brain, some chemical imbalance. It's not something you can snap out of. Secondly, that when you look at what then happens, it's very instructive to see how the Lord initially cares for Elijah. He sends this angel. But what does this angel do? Well, we read that he cooks him a meal. It's wonderful, isn't it? These angels were awesomely powerful. And there he is cooking a meal for Elijah. All at once, an angel touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. It's like an episode of the Great British Bake Off. And a jar of water. And Elijah eats and drinks and then lies down to sleep again. And then the angel wakes him up again and then feeds him again. You see, here God is recognizing that Elijah, like you and me, have physical needs. We are physical beings. And that we need to eat well. We need to exercise. We need to sleep. But that's not to say that if you do all those things, then your depression goes away. It doesn't for Elijah, as we're going to see. But it does remind us, you know, at a very basic level, we are physical. And the Lord would have us care for each other's physical needs. Offer each other rest. Give people respite. Take them out for a walk. As one person I read who struggles with depression says, give sunshine to the soul, get out. And one of the best things we can do to support someone when they're depressed is just to say, listen, I'm going to go out for a walk. Can I come and pick you up? Or I'm just going to go to Woodcote Green for a cheeky cake. Why don't you come with me? I'm coming round in 5 minutes. When we're depressed, let's answer those offers. It's very easy to get into such a trap that actually we refuse the help that's offered. Let's resolve that we won't, as far as it's up to us, not to refuse the help that people offer us. Thirdly, there's this lovely phrase when the angel says this to Elijah when he encouraged him to eat the second time, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you, verse 7. I love this angel. I love the fact that he doesn't go and first of all try to whip up Elijah's self-esteem. He doesn't say, come on, Elijah, you can do it. Only believe in it, you can make it. You're the answer to the problem. Nor does he say, paint some rosy picture about the future. He doesn't say, oh, Elijah, it's all going to get better now. Don't worry. Tomorrow, I'm sure the sun will rise and your depression will go. He just says, yeah, Elijah, this journey's too much for you. He hits him with the truth of the situation, but in a loving way. It's a reminder to Elijah that he will not get through this next journey alone. But he doesn't need to, because God will be with him. It's a welcome reminder to us that we will not get through these dark valleys alone. The journey will be too much for us, but we don't need to. Our good shepherd, the Lord, will be with us, whether we're depressed or not. And that is good news. If you are struggling, if we are struggling with depression, if we're struggling with feeling down, the Lord does not leave us alone to walk that path, to fight that battle alone. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is this amazing promise. It says this, just find it. No trial has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. He means simply there that don't worry, God's already seen this. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or not put you through trial beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. At times it will feel incredibly painful. At times you will fear that you're going to break. But you know what? You won't. And why do we say that? Because I'm saying, oh, but you're stronger than that. No. Because God has said he will not let you break. However hard it gets, God will not let you break. The next thing is really interesting. Throughout this, Elijah doesn't see things clearly. In verse 10, he writes this of 1 Kings. He says, I've just lost 1 Kings. That's foolish. He says this. The Lord asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That means I've been really committed for him. But the Israelites have rejected your covenant. That's God's relationship with them. Torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only prophet left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So you might think, oh, well, I kind of understand why Elijah's where he is. But actually, it isn't true. Elijah isn't the only one left. The prophets haven't all been killed. We read in chapter 18, verses 3 to 4, that one of Ahab's right-hand men is actually a spy for the Lord. And he's been protecting, in verses 3 to 4, the prophets of God against Ahab trying to kill them. And then 1 Kings 19, verse 18, in our reading, God says, I've got 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed their knees to Baal, this false god, this enemy of Elijah, and his mouths have not kissed him. Here's the thing I thought was very striking from that Roger Carswell interview, that like Elijah, when we are feeling down, when we're depressed, our mind stops thinking clearly and we start thinking things that aren't true. So a really big lesson is don't trust your mind at a moment when you're feeling down. I know that from my own experience. Kate will say, that isn't true, David. I know you feel that way because, you know, and she'll explain why. I'm believing stuff that isn't true. And so as Roger said, a big part of dealing with depression is that phrase, speaking truth to yourself. What that means is tell yourself things that are true, even though they don't feel like they're true. And that means tell yourself things about God. Or if you can't do that, find someone you trust who will speak God's truth to you. In Psalm 42, he quotes that, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. It's a psalm of the singer's struggle with depression. But he keeps on singing this in the midst of it. It's like the chorus. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He keeps telling himself, put your hope in God. But it's hard. Because when we're feeling down, when we are depressed, we are caught between, on the one hand, our thoughts, and they feel true but aren't. And on the other hand, God's word and God's promises, which are true but don't feel it. And there is this war going on in us, our hearts. We can end up thinking, no one understands what I'm going through. Well, that's always kind of true, but that doesn't mean that God can't help us through other people. So let's not just reject that help on the basis that we say nobody understands. Let us trust that God can minister to us through other people. And a really important thing is recognizing that our minds not working properly will mean that we'll no longer trust ourselves to make any lasting decisions at that point. And most crucially of all, the decision to end our lives. Why would we make a decision so big when our minds aren't working properly? The next thing is very striking. Spiritual experiences don't always make a difference. So Elijah's just come from one amazing spiritual experience, the previous chapter, and he's about to have another one. The one he's just been from is what's going on is that the king of Israel has abandoned the Lord, abandoned God, and he's gone after this false god, Baal. And he's taken the whole nation with him, or most of them. So Elijah has this great contest on Mount Carmel. And he says, okay, let's have it out. I'm going to have a contest between me and the prophets of Baal, me on my own against hundreds of prophets. And we're going to have a sacrifice and we're going to see which God really has power. And what does God do? He sends fire from heaven to prove that Elijah's right. And there's then a victory over the prophets and they're massacred. Elijah's had the greatest victory and seen God's power at work. And then immediately afterwards we read that he thinks he's all alone and hopeless and afraid. And then actually, in this account of the Elijah on Mount Horeb, which is otherwise Mount Sinai, you have the famous bit, or many people know this, that the earthquake, wind and fire and still small voice of calm. And there's lots of discussion about what that is. Actually, it doesn't really matter what that is. The most striking thing is that Elijah's totally unaffected by it. Have you noticed this? God just says, I'm going to meet with you, Elijah, and it's totally unchanged. So before it, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. God comes and meets him on the mountain. And then we read again in verse 14 after that, he replied, Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord God. It's exactly the same words again. He hasn't moved on at all. Whatever happened, God is unchanged. Elijah is unchanged by it. Now, hear this. Eventually, the Christian is brought out of times of depression through hearing God's word, worshipping with his people and crying out to him. But rarely the first time or the second time or the third time. And that's a note to us if we find ourselves caring for someone with depression. Let's not just shoot for the quick solution. Oh, I'll pray for you and you'll all be better. Or grow tired when they don't listen to what we're saying. No, we keep going. Because actually, it won't, although the solution, the goal, the salvation will come through turning to God, not always the first time. Psalm 88 is one of the great psalms of the Bible, but it's a surprising one. It starts with the psalmist saying just how hopeless he feels, how dark things are, how abandoned he is. It's in a really powerful psalm of somebody struggling with the depths of depression. I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? And then it builds to this crescendo. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And it stops. No resolution. And this was a song God's people sung. What an amazing thing. God's people sang about the experience of depression to minister to those who were in the middle of depression without saying, and why aren't you sorted out yet? Later on, we're going to be singing an old hymn. You'll have never sung it before, I guess. It's a vaguely familiar tune. We're going to sing it. Why? Because it almost does that in a way that our modern choruses don't quite do. So, but also note this, if you are one someone like me who struggles with feeling down and struggles with depression, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on chasing after God, calling for him, shouting for him, because he will be your salvation. Even if it feels like you've been waiting a long time, keep waiting, keep holding on to him. And finally, Elisha has a job. Sorry, the final part of the story finishes with God reminding Elijah that he still has a job to do for God. So he says, go back the way you came and go to this. So Elijah's just said, no, everything's hopeless. And then the Lord says to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And he gives him all these instructions of what he's going to do. Keep on serving. God has a job for you to do. Paul in Philippians 1 wonders about, this is the Apostle Paul, wonders about, well, wouldn't it be better if I was dead? He's not actually, I think, depressed at this point, but it's just a really serious question. He says, it's so much better to be with the Lord. Wouldn't it be better if I was dead now? And do you know what his answer is? Well, yes, it would be. Why doesn't he kill himself? Because he says, I've still got a job to do. The Lord still has a job for me to do here. So he says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on to say, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. That means if I'm going to carry on living. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. He means die and go to heaven, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. In other words, Paul says, the reason I'm not going to kill myself is because the very fact that I'm still alive means that Jesus has something for me to do. So here's the question. What does Jesus have for you to do? What ministry has Jesus for you in your depression? Well, firstly, to prove Satan wrong. One of the other great heroes of the Bible is Job, and he has everything taken away from him. He loses his family, his wealth, and his health. And not surprisingly, he is plunged into depression. But what Job cannot see, but the Bible then tells us, is that Job is being a hero in the midst of all of this. He's shouting out at God. He's saying, God, why is this happening? But in doing that, he is being a hero. Why? Well, because what we're told is that Satan has said to God, the only reason people like Job follow you is that you bribe them. You give them wealth. You give them a good life. And of course they're going to follow you. They don't love you. They love what you give. And then Satan strips it all away from Job. Why? Because he's waiting for Job to curse God. But Job doesn't. He keeps seeking God in the most dramatic way possible. Not in an easy way, don't get me wrong. He shouts and he hollers, but he's seeking God. And every day he carries on seeking God and not cursing God is a day that Satan is proved a liar. That God's people don't worship God simply for what they can get out of him, but because he is beautiful, because he is God, because he is glorious. So every day you live with your depression as a disciple of Christ, you are proving Satan a liar. But secondly, the Lord will use you to comfort others through the troubles they go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Why did God include the story of Mount Horeb in the Bible? What does it add? We don't know what's going on with the earthquake, wind and fire and the still small voice. And it's just a story about this prophet who is deeply discouraged and depressed. What does it add? Well, it adds a story about a great man of God who struggles with depression. His very story of depression is kind of a great comfort to us. If we're struggling with depression, it doesn't mean we're not a good Christian. It means we're in the middle of a battle. We are a hero of the faith, and one day the Lord will use us to comfort others. Because actually, it's not surprising that that's true. It's not surprising that the number of godly people who have battled depression is huge. Because if you're one of the heroic figures of the faith, if you're in the center of the battle, it's going to be hard. If you're in a battle and things are easy, it's probably because you're no use. Actually, the very struggle can be a sign of the Lord using us. I was reading recently about the Battle of Waterloo. Great battle for the English. It's fantastic that the Eurostar used to come into Waterloo. Does it still come into Waterloo from France? Oh, it's wonderful when it did. And this great battle. But there was one flank where, and there must be so much cheering at the end of the battle, such a great sense of pride to be involved in that battle. But there was one flank of Wellington's forces that saw no action. They were just put there in case Napoleon tried to outflank them. And I thought, what must it feel like afterwards if you were in that group? Yeah, you had an easy time of it. You didn't see any difficulties in the battle, but you weren't used. When we are struggling, it's a sign that we're in the midst of the battle, that the Lord is using us for his purposes. But also, I'm going to finish with this, I think. Jesus says this, blessed are those who mourn. What does he mean by that? He says they will be comforted. He means those who say this world is not enough and who fix their eyes on the new creation that is to come. As Paul says, it's people who realize that they don't belong to this world, but that their citizenship is in heaven and they're waiting for Jesus to come. You say, do you know what? This life isn't all that. I am looking forward to when I'm with Jesus. And do you know the problem we have is that most of us don't get that. We have this happy satisfaction in this world, and that is worse than any depression. What depression can teach us is a godly discontent with this world that says it's not enough, that I'm sick of it, that I'm looking for the one that is to come. And that is why, if you are somebody who struggles with depression, you shouldn't be ashamed to talk about it in the church, because that's part of your ministry, to remind people who aren't struggling with depression that, you know what, it's not right to be satisfied with this world. It's not right to say it's all right and it's happy. That we have a yearning for another place, a better place. There is a ministry in depression. You have a gift to give to the people of God to remind them that the best is yet to come, and that this world is a veil of tears, and that one day Jesus will come and set everything right. Let's pray. Lord, we don't pretend that this is easy, and I really don't pretend. Well, I've spoken all about depression. I've got pages of notes I haven't used tonight. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts truth. Lord, that for those of us who are struggling with depression, Lord, that in all amongst all the lies that we tell ourselves and that the enemy tells us and the others tell us, somehow we would hear your truth. And for those of us who are walking alongside those with depression, Lord, that we'll do so faithfully, that we'll speak truth in love and gently, but also, Lord, that we will be willing to walk that path with them for as long as it takes. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.